So I'll give you a moment. Find your Bibles or follow along on the screen. It's Luke chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound again.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'"
Well, being married to someone with ADHD, I'm no stranger to a search for something lost. Whether it's car keys, phone charger, hairbrush, toothbrush, TV remote, coffee cup, whatever it might be, there are constant searches happening in my house. And that was bad timing. Sorry, Jazz. Now, of course, some things are more urgent and pressing than others. I'll never forget the time my brother, he gifted me with a voucher for a day of golfing for me with three mates to go and play 18 holes of golf, cart included, club hire, everything included. I'm not a big golf guy, but I was excited. I called up my three friends. We organized a weekend when we were all free. I had it all booked in, ready to go. And then the night before, I could not find this voucher anywhere. Like the woman who just turned her whole house upside down looking for this coin, I was looking everywhere for this voucher. And after searching every conceivable corner of our two-bedroom apartment, I ended up having to call my friends and say, I'm sorry, guys, the golf day's off. I can't find the voucher. Now, it wasn't until a year later that Jasmine confessed to me. She was pretty sure she threw it out accidentally because she didn't know what it was. Glad she waited a year for that. But when something we value is lost, we search hard for it, don't we? That sinking feeling of, what if I don't find it, keeps us searching. It keeps us looking. And yes, a $500 gift voucher meant a lot to me at the time, but that's nothing compared to things of greater value, is it? Things like expensive jewelry, priceless heirlooms, or maybe even a lost child. How much more would we long for and search for something of greater worth? And today in Luke 15, Jesus uses three stories here which kind of all have a pretty similar message. Someone loses something of value, they search for it, and when it is found, the joy and the relief and the gladness is like nothing else. Three stories used by Jesus to show us the very heart of God, to give us a glimpse, to help us understand how it is that God feels when he looks on us, to give us an insight into God's longing, his deepest desire for each of us. I wonder what comes to your mind when you imagine how God feels when he looks on you. Is he disappointed? Is he frustrated? Is he angry? Is he indifferent? How do you think God feels when he looks on you? Well, as we spend some time in Luke 15 today, what I hope is abundantly clear, and what I think Jesus is trying to make unmistakably obvious, is that you are of immense value to God. You are so valuable to him, and nothing would make him happier than for you to come home. So let's take a look at the story of the lost sheep and the lost coin first. These two stories, they're pretty similar, aren't they? A lost sheep has enough value to this shepherd that he doesn't think, oh, it's all good, I've still got 99 other sheep, I'll just leave that one. The lost coin has enough value to this woman. It holds about a day's wage, and it holds enough value to her that she thinks, man, I need to flip my house looking for this. She doesn't go, oh, it's all good, I've still got 9 others, I don't need that other one. In both stories, the thing that is lost is of considerable value. And you might be thinking, does it though? Like, does it have value? Is it worth leaving 99 sheep to go and get that lost one? Wouldn't that be a bit risky to leave those 99? Is that worth it? Or what about the woman? How long was she searching for this coin? Would it have just been more time efficient to just go and work for the day and earn another coin rather than spend the whole time searching for the lost one? Do these lost things actually have value? Well, if we're not sure, all we need to do is look at the reaction when it's found. Look at the response of each of them. When the shepherd finds his lost sheep, he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I've found my lost sheep." When the woman finds her lost coin, she calls her friends and her neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I've found my lost coin." Even if the lost object doesn't seem to have much value to you, there is no doubt it has immense value to the shepherd and to the woman. And Jesus' storytelling, it's not hard to understand here. This shepherd and this woman represent God. And what is the thing that God is so determined to get? What is the thing that God is so determined in his pursuit of? What is the thing that God and all of heaven rejoice over when it is brought home to him? A sinner who repents. This is how God feels when a sinner repents and comes to him. Now, these two words, sinner and repent, they're very kind of Christian words. What do they actually mean, sinner and repent? Maybe you're thinking, oh, I've heard of sinners, right? They're the really bad people. Sinners are the ones who have done terrible things. Sinners are the people you avoid, that you steer clear of. The sinners, they're down on Hindley Street. We don't go there. We stay away from the sinners. Now, there may be some truth to that, but look at how the passage began. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, that is the religious, the moral, the righteous people, they muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Whatever sinners are, they're the ones gathering around Jesus. They're eating with him, and Jesus is okay with it. When you look at the four biographies of Jesus, the four different accounts of Jesus' life written by four different men, some interesting differences and similarities come through. So in Matthew, in his account, he mentions sinners 5 times. Mark mentions sinners 6 times. John mentions sinners 4 times. And do you know how many times Luke mentions sinners? 18 times. It's clear that Luke is trying to make a point about sinners. He's trying to make something very clear about sinners. And these first two verses kind of highlight this point. See, a sinner is someone who has missed the mark. A sinner is someone who has morally failed, someone who has rebelled against God and his holiness, who is guilty of breaking his law, who is unable to meet his standard of perfection. And any sensible person would realize, oh, that's all of us, right? We've all missed the mark. We've all fallen short of God's perfection. We've all chosen to live our own way and not God's way. But what we see here in these opening verses is the distinction between those who realize and acknowledge this and those who don't. Luke makes this contrast between the sinner who realizes their need for God and the morally righteous person who thinks everything is just fine. The humble, dependent sinner and the self-righteous, the proud, religious person. And this kind of feeds into what repentance is. To repent is to acknowledge that you are a sinner, to realize you have messed up, to recognize you need God's forgiveness, and to turn from your old way of life. Luke's repeated use of this word sinner isn't to make the point that there are good people in the world and there are bad people in the world and you want to make sure you are one of the good people. No, he's saying actually the exact opposite. We are all sinners. We all need to repent. But there are still 2 kinds of people, those who realize this and those who don't. Those who recognize this and do something about it, and those who think there's no problem. Those who are humble, who know they need God's love and compassion, who are dependent on God and his grace, and those who think they're fine. They don't acknowledge their shortcomings. They don't see their need for God. They don't think they need to change. They think their outward religious acts or good deeds make them worthy and deserving of God's love and kindness. Who is the person that God values so highly? Who is the person that brings God such immense joy? For who is it that God is willing to move heaven and earth to get them back into his loving arms? It's the sinner who repents. The person who acknowledges their sin, who turns from it, and who comes to him. Jesus goes on to tell then the very sort of famous story of the prodigal son, the younger of two brothers who demands his father give him his inheritance, basically saying to him, "Dad, I really wish you were dead. I just want my money now." And surprisingly, the father actually does this for his son. And so this younger brother, he's all cashed up and he sets off to a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. This is kind of the Bible's language for drugs, alcohol, gambling, partying, sex workers, all of it. This younger brother is selfish, self-centered, offensive, and brings great shame on his family. But eventually, his lifestyle catches up with him. He burns through all his money, no longer a high flyer. The crazy partying comes to an end and he's working a basic laboring job on a farm feeding pigs. It's gross, it's dirty, the pay is terrible. So the younger brother thinks, what if I just go back to my father and ask him if I can work for him? Sure, it'd be humiliating, it would be embarrassing to go back, but it has to be better than this. So he starts his journey back, and as he's traveling, it starts to dawn on him how much hurt and pain and shame he has brought on his father. It starts to sink in how badly he has messed up. So as he's traveling, he begins rehearsing an apology in his head. What's he going to say when he sees his father for the first time? It goes something like this: "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." This younger brother, he doesn't expect to be received as a son. He knows he has destroyed that relationship, but hopefully he'll be received as a worker. And look how the father does receive him. This is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Verse 20, "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran towards his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." The son begins his rehearsed apology that he'd kind of been practicing, but he doesn't even get to finish it because his dad cuts him off and he says, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. The father is filled with compassion for his repentant sinner of a son. The son who was horrible to him, the son who could not have been more offensive to him, the son who returned to him acknowledging his wrong, acknowledging his sin. This father is filled with compassion and love and joy at his repentant son's return. He takes him back. He doesn't punish him like he deserves, but he shows him compassion and grace. Like the shepherd and the woman, the father rejoices and celebrates as what was lost is now found. He doesn't hold his son's sin against him, but welcomes him with open arms. The harm and the hurt, the offense and the grief he has caused him don't matter anymore. Regardless of how badly you may think you have messed it up, regardless of how ungodly you might perceive your actions or your lifestyle to have been, regardless of how extreme your rejection of God may have been up to this point now, you are never too far from God. When you come to him in repentance, he will always run towards you with open arms. And as we've seen from this shepherd and from this woman and from this father, these pictures Jesus uses help us understand God's heart for us. So I want to return to that earlier question. What comes to mind when you imagine how God feels when he looks on you? Is it this image of the shepherd, of the woman, of the father who runs towards you, rejoicing and celebrating that you, someone incredibly valuable to him, has come home? Well, friends, if you are a repentant sinner, this is exactly how he looks on you. And maybe you're here today and this is all new to you, but you're thinking, that would be nice. I would like God to look on me that way. I would like God to feel that way when he looks at me. And maybe you want to keep thinking this through, keep weighing things up, understanding what this could more what this looks like. Could I invite you to come along to our life series, which is kicking off on Tuesday this week? This would be a great space to keep thinking this through, to ask these questions, to mull over this. Please chat to me afterwards if you'd like to be a part of that. I'd love to see you there. Now, there's a little bit of an elephant in the room with these three stories. We've been talking about how well they all fit together, how they all teach this same thing. But there's a pretty big difference between the first two stories and with this story of this rebellious son. I wonder if you noticed it. In the first two stories, someone goes searching. They go off looking for the lost thing. When the younger son leaves, no one goes searching for him. That's a pretty significant difference in the stories, isn't it? If the point is we are so valued by God, why doesn't he search for this lost son? Well, I think we kind of miss this point a lot because the prodigal son has kind of become such a familiar story that we know in our cultural time. But the original hearers, when they heard these three stories together, they would have immediately thought, why is no one searching? More specifically, why isn't the older brother searching for his younger brother? This was an older brother's duty and responsibility to protect the family name, to protect his father's honor. He should be involved in this. But instead, he's not even willing to join the celebration when his younger brother returns. What's Jesus doing with the story here? Why does he even include this older brother? Well, this older brother helps us see something. See, when forgiveness is granted to someone, it is never free. Forgiveness always comes at a cost. Like if you came up to me and you broke my iPad, I have two choices. I can say to you, you broke my iPad, pay for it. Or I can say to you, actually, no, don't worry. It's all good. I forgive you. Don't worry about it. At the end of the day, I still need to buy a new iPad, don't I? Either you pay for it or I pay for it. The cost of forgiveness is to take on that debt from you, to absorb it, to absorb that cost. Welcoming this younger brother back in, it actually comes at a cost to the older brother. Remember, the younger brother, he's already taken his share of the inheritance. So everything the father now has is going to be going to this older son. But now the younger brother's back in the picture and he's using up all his older brother's inheritance. Forgiveness comes at a cost. And actually, it's the older brother who is absorbing the cost. And he is not happy about it. And it's here we realize that this isn't the story of the lost son. This is actually the story of two lost sons. The older brother, he is just as lost as his younger brother. He's angry with his father. He makes it clear he's considered all these years of work as nothing more than just slaving for his father. Like his younger brother, he too wants his father's possessions so he can party with his friends. He also wants the father's things without the father. Both sons resent the father's authority. Both are just using their father to advance their own interests. Both are lost. One is very clearly sinning and aware of it. The other is self-righteous, self-assured of his own goodness. And while Jesus is certainly using this older brother to reinforce the contrast between the repentant sinner and the morally self-righteous person, he's also creating in us, the hearer of the story, a longing for a better older brother. Not one who will just go to a distant country to find us, but one who will go from heaven to earth. One who is not just willing to pay a finite amount of money, but the infinite cost of his own life to bring us into God's family. This is the picture of a prodigal God. I don't know about you, I always thought prodigal meant run away or lost. But prodigal actually means someone who spends all they have in a reckless way, to spend until you have nothing left. In Jesus, we see God give up everything, paying the greatest price possible. Jesus is the older brother we long for. He is the older brother we need. He is the one who absorbs our debt, who pays the price of our forgiveness. There is no other way we could enter into God's family than for someone to absorb the cost, to pay that price. And on the cross, Jesus paid that price, taking the righteous anger and punishment of sin, absorbing that cost so that we can be free to experience the love and kindness and welcome of God. Jesus made the payment. He took the cost on himself so that you do not have to. In Jesus, we see so clearly that these three stories of lost sheep and coins and sons are not just stories that give us warm and fuzzy feelings. No, in Jesus, we really do see we are of immense value to God. He really would go to such unbelievable lengths to bring us home. So will you come to him? Will you be that repentant sinner who comes home and causes God to feel that immense joy and gladness? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the lengths you have gone to show us how deeply you love us and value us, and how badly you want us to come home to you. Lord Jesus, thank you that you absorbed the cost of our forgiveness, that you paid the price for us. God, I ask that no one here today would walk out these doors thinking they are too far gone from you, that your love is out of reach for them. And I also ask that no one will walk out the doors thinking they are not in need of you, that your offer of forgiveness is not necessary for them. Thank you, God, for your love and your grace to us, broken, rebellious people. Amen.